لا إله إلا الله.
The bloody war in Yemen is back in the news. In recent weeks, the Saudi-led coalition has tightened the noose around the poorest country in the region. In late January, the coalition targeted a detention center, claiming some 70 people and wounding many more. It also hit a telecommunications center, knocking the country off the internet. The Saudis have speeded up their aggression since October after the UN Human Rights Council voted to end its war crimes investigation following intensive lobbying by Riyadh.
So here we are again. People in Yemen who have endured years of horrific suffering, widely documented by the UN and Amnesty and others, have now been left without any kind of UN mechanism to either document or investigate those violations. So we all know that the UN system has failed them, allowing for a situation where bullying and bribing, corruption of the system has won the day. Saudi Arabia, the UAE and their allies shamelessly and aggressively lobbied states throughout their capital city and got rid of the Group of Eminent Experts, or GEE.
Yemen is starving to death. Almost every minute, a Yemeni child is dying of starvation. The impoverished country is also experiencing the worst cholera outbreak in recorded history. Against such a backdrop, the self-proclaimed champion of human rights has done nothing to stop this humanitarian tragedy. On the contrary, it's still giving military and intelligence support to Saudi Arabia and its cronies. Even congressional efforts have failed to prevent the White House from supporting the coalition.
It is long past overdue that Congress remove U.S. forces from Yemen, as recent circumstances only confirm. Today, we have the chance to remedy our course of action and to do what the Constitution and justice demand. The situation in Yemen is dire.
When Joe Biden came to office, he vowed to end the war.
This war has to end. And to underscore our commitment, we are ending all American support for offensive operations in the war in Yemen, including relevant arms sales.
But more than 1 year into his presidency, the U.S. keeps selling weapons to Saudi Arabia, which keeps using them in its indiscriminate attacks. Surprisingly enough, the Biden administration approved a $650 million weapons sale to Saudi Arabia, which consisted of 280 AIM-120C air-to-air missiles that will be launched from Saudi Arabia's fighter jets. While described as defensive in nature, the sale angered even some Democrats, who say the non-stop flow of weapons from the U.S., regardless of their categorization, will only fuel the conflict. In other words, despite his anti-Saudi rhetoric, Biden has adhered, like his predecessors, to the traditional role of America in the region, following the preferences of the Saudi kingdom and the UAE and selling them more and more weapons. Upon the outbreak of the war, then-President Barack Obama declared that he had authorized U.S. forces to provide logistical and intelligence support to the Saudis in their military intervention in Yemen, establishing a joint planning cell with Saudi Arabia. Needless to say, under Donald Trump, the U.S. continued its support to the coalition. Until November 2018, that support included refueling Saudi warplanes that dropped bombs on Yemeni civilians, including children. The Trump administration ended the practice after increased pressure from activists and lawmakers about Riyadh's brutal conduct in the war.
Today, we tell the despotic regime in Saudi Arabia that we will not be part of their military adventurism. And today, maybe in the most profound way, 45 years ago, the War Powers Act was passed. 45 years ago. Today, for the first time, we are going to go forward utilizing that legislation and tell the President of the United States and any president, Democrat or Republican, that the constitutional responsibility for making war rests with the United States Congress, not the White House. Let us pass this resolution.
But Washington continues to provide logistical and intelligence support for the Saudis and plans to sell them billions in advanced weapons like precision-guided missiles. In 2019, Trump even vetoed a bipartisan bill which would have ended U.S. support for the Saudi-led military intervention.
So here we are asserting Congress's long-established responsibility oversight of our use of military force and also limiting Americans' engagement in this war, which has gone on far too long. I think we all agree. It's so sad. The president must sign this legislation. We're so proud of the bipartisan support, bicameral legislation that we will sending him to advance a peaceful, enduring solution to a horrific humanitarian crisis.
In the words of U.S. Congresswoman Debbie Dingell, as long as we're providing intelligence sharing, spare parts, maintenance transfers, selling weapons, regardless if they're offensive or defensive in nature, or so-called offensive or defensive, we're going to see more violence. Since the beginning of the Yemen war, the Saudi-led coalition has been pounding the country with bombs, many of them supplied by the UK. In fact, London immediately expressed strong support for the Saudi-led campaign. The war saw sales of UK bombs for 2015 increase from £9 million to over £1 billion in 3 months. In September 2016, then UK Foreign Minister Boris Johnson refused to block UK arms sales to Riyadh, arguing there was no clear evidence of breaches of international humanitarian law by the kingdom in the war in Yemen, and that it would be best for Saudi Arabia to investigate itself. According to the UK campaign group Campaign Against Arms Trade, BAE Systems has sold £17.6 billion worth of arms and military services to the Saudi dictatorship since 2015.
In fact, we sold £1.4 billion of arms to Saudi Arabia in 3 months last year, including bombs and missiles that could be used in Yemen. Given everything we know about the appalling humanitarian cost of this war, with innocent civilians caught between the Saudi coalition and the Houthi rebels, why does the Prime Minister think it's right to be selling these weapons?
In April 2019, The Guardian revealed more than 40 Saudi officers had been trained at prestigious British military colleges since the start of the Saudi intervention in Yemen. While the World Food Programme warns it cannot feed Yemenis properly because of funding shortfalls, the UK slashed its humanitarian aid to Yemen by half in 2021. All in all, both the US and the UK have been providing, arming, refueling, and servicing Saudi warplanes, which have routinely struck weddings, funerals, apartments, markets, and other civilian targets. Although the two countries have enjoyed exemption from accountability, that doesn't change the reality on the ground. They are both accomplices to war crimes and have blood of innocent people on their hands.
Rabbana, Rabbana.
Ask the followers of the remembrance if ye know not.
You're listening to the program The Key on IRIB English Radio with Shiraz Hussain Agha. a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome and a PhD in philosophy.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program, The Key, here at IRIB English Radio. I'm your host, Shiraz Agha. Thank you for joining us here today. Today we're going to be looking at a subject and answering a question that sometimes pops up in the minds of people, and it's a question that a lot of people who are religious scholars are often asked. The question is this: exactly how much reward and sawab do we get for sending our salutations upon the Holy Prophet? Sometimes we think that small actions that we perform, small acts of worship, small acts of obedience, small acts of ibadat that we perform, sometimes we think that just because they're small, they probably have a small amount of reward. You know, and if we want to get a lot of reward, we have to do something that's very time consuming. You know, have to do, for example, you know, pray all the night prayers or read the whole Quran in order to get a lot of sawab. But this is a common misconception, which is actually incorrect. A lot of times, a lot of acts of obedience are such that they have a lot of sawab and otherworldly reward to them. And in using Islamic terminology, we could say that they have a lot of barakat to them. They have a lot of grace to them. Barakat is like one of those Islamic terms that, you know, we use, but sometimes it's often misunderstood. This word means that something is small, it's minuscule, it seems to be very insignificant, but it has a lot of benefits to them. One of the things that, one of the things that is such is this benediction and salawat that we send upon the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In order to explain this, we can examine a tradition regarding the benefits of the salawat. In the night ascension of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when the Prophet was uplifted and took to the heavens by God Almighty, on his way there he saw an angel. This angel was calculating the number of raindrops that fall from the sky. And this angel was amazing. It had thousands of hands, each hand had thousands of arms, each arm had 1,000 hands, each hand had, you know, 1,000 fingers, each finger had 1,000, you know, knuckles, and so on and so forth. And he said to the Prophet that, "I can calculate the raindrops, every raindrop that fell from the sky to the earth, from the beginning of creation to the end, but there is one thing that I cannot calculate. Hisabun la aqdiru alayhi. I cannot calculate it. Bima indi min al-hifse wa tazakkuri wal aidi wal asabi. Even with my great memory and, you know, all my hands, I still cannot calculate it." The Prophet asked him, "Ayyu hisabin huwa? What is this calculation that even you with all your hands are unable to perform?" So the angel said, "Qawmun min ummatika yahduruna mujtama'an fayuzkaru smuka indahum fayusalluna alayk." If a group of people from your nation, your followers, come together and you are remembered, your name is mentioned, and they send their benedictions upon you, they send their salutations upon you, the reward that they will be given for such a small act of worship and respect that they show to you is so great that even I cannot calculate it. This is one of those beautiful hadiths and traditions that shows us the benefits and virtues of the salawat. And actually, it conveys to us the idea that the reward for this is incalculable. It's so big that it's incalculable and incapable of being even counted by the angels. Thank you for joining us here on The Key. We were looking at the virtues and incalculability of the rewards of the benedictions upon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam. Until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Shiraz Hussein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome and a PhD in philosophy, on the program The Key on IRIB English Radio.
You can also send your questions to English Radio at irib.ir.
Fiqh. Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
This man changed the world.
Allahu Akbar, Khomeini Rahbar. Allahu Akbar, Khomeini Rahbar.
Our bosses couldn't cope with the idea of an 80-year-old Ayatollah, which they didn't even know what an Ayatollah was, who lived on garlic and onions and yogurt, directing a revolution that was about to topple America's most important ally.
Shuma dar in qarn mo'jiza kardid. ملت ایران ملت معجزه آسای قرن است.
الله اکبر خمینی رهبر. الله اکبر خمینی رهبر. الله اکبر.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحیم. In the name of Allah, the exalted, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Salam, hello and welcome to our audience, and particularly a warm welcome to our listeners of this program, The Man Who Changed the World and who shaped all our tomorrows. The program, of course, is about Imam Khomeini. May God bless his great soul. And we've, in the previous programs, have discussed the personality of the Imam. We spoke a little bit about his life with our expert in the studio. And we've also mentioned several important points that we brought out of this biographical series on this very great man who is not only the father of the Islamic Revolution, but also the father of what we can call the Islamic Awakening. Because, of course, the consequences and the impact of what Imam Khomeini did here in Iran, of course, is still playing out after his passing away. So, once again, I'd like to introduce our expert, who helps us in this discussion and this debate about this very great man. And that is Dr. Hassani, who is also a researcher and an academic. And first of all, I'd like to say salam and a very warm welcome to you on the program.
Salamu alaikum. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Thank you, brother. May God's blessing be upon you and your family.
Thank you.
Brother, I was listening to you very carefully. Mm-hmm. The name of the program, the title is The Man Who Changed the World. Yes. I was going to suggest something here.
Yes.
The Man Who Changed the World and Still Is.
It still is, yes, yes.
That brings me to another subject, mm-hmm. that Remember the one of the programs, I said something to the fact that speaking about Imam Khomeini, it's very easy and very difficult at the same time.
It is easy.
Because if you ask me, I would like for you to, you know, jump in and ask me tough questions.
Yes.
I'm not going to claim to have the same answer that you may expect to hear.
Sure.
But I can promise you this. If I don't know the answer, I go and do my research, come back to give a good answer in order to be validated with the references that you were talking about, Quran and Itra. Remember, we were talking about this in the program, in the last program.
Yes.
The man who changed the world and still is. This is the problem that enemies of Islam have with the character of Imam Khomeini, peace be upon him.
Exactly. I mean, what I was going to ask you, and to be honest, you know, we're really referring to a book that has been recently been published on Imam Khomeini, and it's an anthology. It's the composition of a variety of academics, of scholars, of people who are analysts in this particular field of studying great figures of history, the people who really shape events. And of course, you know, Imam Khomeini, may God bless his great soul, has had such an impact that this anthology is about 400 pages compiled by people of international repute, academics and professors of various expertise who are literally gobsmacked, if I can put it that way, by the Imam, who was a humble teacher, a student of the Hawza, a man of great purity, of great spirituality. And we discussed that in the previous programs. We discussed this aspect of his being close to his beloved, and he's written poetry accordingly. There are poems by Imam Khomeini about speaking about this mystical aspect of this relationship that he wanted with God, which is very rare, of course, because you and I were discussing before that in the late century, religion was something that was basically put in a closet.
Was it taboo?
Well, I mean, it was not something relevant.
I mean, if you really tried to practice religion back then,
right?
You know, you would, in some different circumstances, you should be ashamed of yourself, according to them.
Yeah, exactly. No, this is...
You should feel bad.
Well, I mean...
Why are you praying?
Exactly. I mean, the thing...
Don't pray. This is what they used to say.
Yeah, in terms of the West, I mean, as far as you and I, because, of course, you've lived in America, and I've lived in the United Kingdom for most of my life. The thing that draws to us is that, you know, this was a personal thing, you know, that, you know, if you have a spirituality, it's like a phase that you go through, right? But Imam Khomeini was the embodiment of one of the great divine religions that have been revealed to the world, which is Islam. And he comes out of that tradition. And he's made such an impact that he's left the rest of the world still searching and going through all their databases again about exactly what has this man done. And, you know, as you say, as you quite rightly pointed out, the title of the program is The Man Who Changed the World. And what we are puzzled by is the ingredients that make up Imam Khomeini, because we've touched on these aspects of his personality, his character, his courageousness, his bravery in terms of speaking out against Zulm. As far as Imam Khomeini, may God bless his great soul, he was doing his duty as far as the agenda or as far as the briefing that was concerned from the Quran.
And let's not forget the ingredients, the main ingredients was divine teaching. I'm going to refer to this.
Yeah, exactly. And what I'm saying here is that in terms of this connection between the Prophet's legacy, which the Imam reiterated again in his will at the end of his life. And he says, and he begins by that tradition, that very famous hadith that we quote over and over again, that there are two things that the Holy Prophet was leaving behind. The one was the Quran, and the other was the itrati, the family.
Two heavy things or two valuable things at the same time.
At the same time.
Right.
And the Imam lives up to both of these things.
That's why he became Imam.
That's why he became Imam. So, the question is, why so much emphasis on this legacy for the rest of the Muslim world? And why is, in spite of all the resources that are available to the West, and it was to the East as well, in terms of their intelligence, in terms of their analysis, in terms of their academia, and of course, you know, we don't belittle them in any way. When we speak of Harvard, we speak of Oxford, we speak with respect for these institutions. Yet, why don't they have an answer for Imam Khomeini? Why are they struggling?
My answer to that important question is this: because they are acting.
Right.
If you act, you cannot be yourself. Imam Khomeini was not acting.
Right.
He was himself.
Mm-hmm.
This is one thing. The main ingredients that I said a couple seconds ago, divine teaching.
Right.
You talk about Quran here.
Mm-hmm.
And who's gonna teach us Quran? Prophet.
Yes.
According
to
Quran.
But you don't have Prophet just now.
Well, but he has done his mission.
Mm-hmm.
During 23 years of hardship.
So that we wouldn't be without him.
Because he did it because we shouldn't go astray after him.
Exactly. And we should
stay on the right path. And Imam Khomeini, peace be upon him, did that.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I want to give you so many references from Quran, okay?
Right, go ahead.
Let me give you examples.
Right,
let's
put this into our context.
When you study Imam Khomeini's life,
yeah.
Okay,
mm-hmm.
This is not a lullaby for us.
Yeah.
This is something for us to pick the reference, the passage, the address. Why are we supposed to do this or that? When you hear about what Imam... Let me give you one example.
Sure.
It is said that Imam Khomeini, peace be upon him, when he was thirsty, you know, asking for a glass of water, whatever, okay, he drank half of it. He put a piece of napkin on top to save the rest of water for later on. Why he did that? We don't think about it. We said, oh, we're looking for some different reasons. No, we have to get back to the passage, to the divine teaching. Quran tells us, kulu washrabu wa la tusrifu. Eat, drink, but don't waste. Imam Khomeini was not acting for someone to take a picture or later on, you know, write it in a
right.
book.
Yeah.
To be a biography of him or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
He really believed in this ayah that wasting the benefit, the gifts of God is not good.
Well, I want
as simple as that,
brother. I want to interrupt you there just for a second, because what you point out there, you know, we hear this cliche over and over again. Islam is a way of life.
And but the problem with that is we don't get tired of it.
Yeah, this is a way of life. Islam is a way of life. But what I want to say is, how many of us actually live that way of life or have understood that way of life? I mean, the action you've just described there for a moment with the half glass of water and the napkin, I mean, also reminds me of Imam Khomeini, may God bless his great soul, where he says, when you're doing your ablutions, you can do it with a glass of water.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
You don't need to open the tap and let it run and wash your face and have a kind of semi-bath before you go for your prayer.
Because if you do so, if you waste it, that's some kind of selfishness.
So, exactly. So in other words, Imam Khomeini is literally taking what he's understood from the Quran, and although was not a masoom, but he's trying to live up to the standard of the infallibles, the 12 imams who succeeded the Holy Prophet, in terms of that teaching, because that discipline is extremely important. And if you don't have it, you can't live this way of a life of Islam.
That's why he was successful. That's why he ruled over the hearts, not bodies. This is the task of Islam. Before you conquer a country or a land, you have to gain the hearts. This is very difficult. Imam was not masoom by any means. But this is not the point.
Mm.
I mean, in Shia belief, mm-hmm. we only have 14 of them.
Yes.
But let me ask you this. Hazrat Zainab, peace be upon her, she wasn't masoom in this category.
No.
But what kind of wrongdoing she did?
Exactly.
This is a question. This is why I'm trying to say, to relay the message. If you read Quran, in every different passage of teaching, it tells you why don't you think in so many different levels.
Yes.
We have tafakkur, okay, this is the beginning.
Yes.
Then we have ta'aqqul, it goes to a higher level.
Level.
Then we have tadabbur. You have to put the pieces in order, one behind each other. Mm-hmm. In other words, you have to make a caravan of thinking, of rationalizing, of understanding, deep understanding of divine teaching. And Imam did that successfully. Imam was not impeccable in that sense, but he climbed to the summit and to the top of all the perfection that we could expect from a human being. This is my point.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I can give you so many different... Look, there's a verse in Quran in chapter Anfal, the spoils of war.
Spoils of war, yes, yes. This is verse, chapter 8, isn't
it? Exactly. Yeah. The verse 29 says, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, O those who believe. After that, there is a conditional statement. In tattaqullah. If, and that's a big if, I should say. If you fear God by staying away from what he prevents you not to do.
Prohibits you from not
prohibits
doing.
Prohibits you. From not doing, and do what he's supposed to expect from you.
Sure.
So you become a pious.
Pious.
When you become a pious, there is a reward. In tattaqullah, what's the reward? Yaj'al lakum furqana. God gives you a power of distinction.
Right.
Imam was a distinctive man. This is a divine teaching that I'm talking about, and Prophet, peace be upon him, passed this through us. Why? Because his divine mission was complete.
Yeah.
He did exactly what God told him to do.
I mean, the thing is that, as you quite rightly point out, that this very important factor, that Imam Khomeini is actually living this divine teaching, which gives him this naturalness, this sincerity, this purity, both of his words and his action.
And by the way, he didn't do it for other people to see him.
Exactly.
He did it because he believed it.
He believes it. And
that's the difference.
That's the decisive factor.
That's why I keep saying he was not acting. He was himself. And by himself, I mean he was human first. Then, of course, he was a faithful. He was a Muslim. He was a Shia because all different levels, you know, the expectation goes higher.
Yeah.
He raised the bar for himself, Brother Ejaz. He raised the bar for himself. This is very important to understand.
And he was doing that to the last moment of his life. Raising the bar.
Let me give you another instant of his life.
Please.
Okay, he was walking in his surroundings. One small garden, one small flower. How many of us pay attention to small flowers, the changing of how it grows? Imam did that. So for us to see that, to read that, is one thing. But to think about it is different. Because he saw that particular small flower as ayah of Allah, as the sign of Allah.
Exactly.
The color, the smell, the beauty of the flower. He felt it because Allah told him to think about his gifts, his creation. Remember the incident that is famous, that one of the correspondents, the media, asked him in the plane, what is your feeling?
Yeah, that
after?
Was John Simpson of the BBC.
What? The answer was what? Nothing.
Nothing.
My question to you is this. Why he didn't ask him, what do you mean by nothing? Think about what I just said.
Yeah. Yeah, he didn't come back to him on that.
He didn't come back to him. Yeah. Why? Because he wasn't thinking. Then later on he took it in a negative way.
Way, yeah.
And talk about it.
Yeah.
This is my point.
Yeah.
And you can elaborate on this if you want.
Yeah.
By thinking. What is your feeling after 15 years in being in exile? You're going back to your country, your homeland. What is your feeling? Imam says nothing. Because besides Allah, for Allah, from Allah, to Allah, he sees nothing. That's what he meant.
Yeah.
Anything else is just a tool. Yeah. It's a device. It's not the purpose. It's not the main goal for Imam.
No.
Because the way he recognized his creator, he can see things different than other people. This is a difference.
Exactly. And this is
why
this
that news reporter, why didn't he ask him, what do you mean by nothing? He could explain.
Yeah.
My answer to it is this, because he didn't want to know.
He didn't want to know because he was afraid of what was going to be said.
Of course, because if you ask him one question, you know, he gives you another one.
He was afraid if he went into
Brother
that.
Ejaz, there's no end to it.
Yeah, there's no end to it.
Because if you're attached to Islam,
yeah.
If you're a true believer, there is no end for you.
No.
The sky's the limit.
Sky's the limit. But the thing is that what the secular West, if I can put it that way, or the fact that the West has in a sense, gone for secularism and abandoned their religiosity in many ways and spirituality in many ways, it's very hard for them to stomach what Imam Khomeini was saying over those period of the revolution, in the early days of the revolution. And, you know, that's what I come back to this anthology.
My point on that is this. Back then, you could justify that it was something new. Something new was going on.
Yeah.
But how about right now, 34 years later on?
But I would go further than that. I wouldn't even say it was something new. I would say
no, from their own perspective.
From their perspective, I'll give you this, because the headline in the paper said, you know, as soon as Imam Khomeini had landed at the Furudga at the airport of Mehrabad, that he said in Tehran, It says 1,000 after 1,400 years, Islam is back. I mean, that's the headline
Islam
in the British
the
papers, which
Islam
means
Islam was back the way we could see it.
Exactly, but the
Islam always was on the.
That's the way Imam Khomeini in this anthology, what he's done for all the academics and scholars who were so busy spending billions of dollars of taxpayers' money on justifying the postmodern world and the world that we are in at the moment, which we now see is falling apart. Also, thanks to many aspects that we'll discuss later on in later programs about how Imam Khomeini could have this insight into seeing the end of the East as well as the West in terms of the civilization as they know it. But as far as what we are seeing at the moment, Even in this moment in time, after what Imam Khomeini, may God bless his great soul, has done, that in the smallest of actions, as you say, in one word where he said heech,
nothing,
they were quite well aware
you
of
what
that he heech.
There was so
no,
many.
Let me finish this point, because the thing is that in that heech, they knew perfectly well what that meant.
That one particular because word, nothing, you can write books about it.
Exactly, because this word heech is saying, and that's what John Simpson was afraid of and didn't want to carry on the conversation. And this is what this anthology is also compiled about, that it's going to force him to think about God. And that is where we are at the moment, that you and I are discussing Imam Khomeini, the man who changed the world.
And still is.
But what are we really discussing here? What is the real topic behind what we're discussing here? Because the Imam loves Allah. And that love that he has for God is something that he wants to instill in all of us.
And that love comes from true understanding.
Yeah.
A deep one.
So
what we call ma'rifah
from the passages of the Quran, as we are saying that we say that Islam is a way of life, but really, are we doing any true justice to living that way of life as the Imam demonstrated that, look, I am a person who has lived this book and it's done.
We should try. He set the example. You know, we haven't seen any prophets. Have you?
I haven't seen any, no.
Apostles,
but
messengers.
If I want,
we saw Imam Khomeini.
Yeah, exactly.
That's why I said it's easy to talk about Khomeini, because we think we know him.
This we is think my we know him, yeah.
We think we know him, so it makes it easy for us.
Yeah.
To imagine, we know him. Why? Yeah. Because we lived at the same era, the same time that he did.
Yeah, but we
most of us.
But we didn't grasp.
We didn't.
But
we didn't grasp the importance of
how he lived,
where he was coming from, how he lived.
How he lived.
The root of the whole thing. And why is it difficult to understand Imam Khomeini? Because we don't try.
Yeah.
It is difficult. It's almost impossible for Western media, Western mentality, that is, in order to understand why. Because in order to meet someone, you have to take the first step. You have to meet in the middle.
Yeah.
He comes to you, you have to go to him at the same time.
Yeah.
And this is how God works. He said, if you take one step for me, I would help you.
Yeah, I'll take 10 steps towards you.
Exactly. That's why when you do something good, he rewards you 10 times.
10 times.
Bigger. More.
Bigger.
But if you do something bad, he only punishes you.
Yeah.
If he doesn't forgive you.
Yeah.
So this is the point. Mm. This is the stuff that we need to talk about.
Yeah.
And the list goes on.
Yeah.
We can talk about Imam Khomeini as long as we can live. Why? Because Quran is limitless.
Exactly.
Because Etra is limitless.
Exactly.
Because they set the right path for us. On this, I can give you so many different passages and action that Imam took. Remember Shevardnadze?
Yes, I remember.
Edward?
Yeah.
The Soviet Union Foreign Minister.
The Politburo Foreign Secretary.
Remember after Imam sent a mission?
Yeah.
A divine mission, I should say.
Yeah.
Okay? One of the big scholar of the Hosa in Qom.
Yeah.
He sent with the message in order to explain it to Mr. Gorbachev. He didn't listen. Later on, he admitted.
Yeah.
That was one of his biggest mistakes in his life.
It says that also here. It quotes him from this anthology. He said, that was the biggest mistake of my life. I wish I had paid more attention to that delegation when they left that message. Because he says, when the Soviet Empire really started to disintegrate, I remembered that letter.
Mm-hmm. But that was too late. So one of the divine teaching, Brother Ejaz, is that to be on the right track at the right time. Imam was at the right time, acting at the right time. He wasn't late. When Shevardnadze came to him with the message of Mr. Gorbachev,
I think we pointed out.
You know what he did?
Yeah.
The way that he met him. Mm. He didn't sit, Imam Khomeini. Mm. I tell you why. Anything you hear about Khomeini, ask yourself why. Why he did that?
Mm.
Just like the example I gave you about the glass of water.
Mm.
Why he did that? There is a reason behind it. The reason you should look for to understand in Quran and Itra and the life of the impeccables.
Yes.
When Shevardnadze came to him, he didn't sit on a chair for Shevardnadze to arrive into the room and for Imam Khomeini as the leader of Muslims of the world to stand up in front of someone who's not a Muslim. Think about what I just said.
Yeah.
Because you talk about the izzah here.
Mm.
You talk about the leadership.
Mm.
Okay, he was humble. You mentioned something, you know, a couple minutes ago.
Yeah.
You said he was humble. Mm. He was humble because God told him to be humble.
Exactly.
There's a passage in Quran.
Yes.
Telling his prophet, peace be upon him. He said, when you walk on the earth, don't be arrogant. Don't walk like a king. Imam was humble with with faithfuls. He wasn't humble with America. He said America cannot do a damn thing. Yeah. He was tough with them. Because again, in Quran, God tells us, you know,
be hard against the unbelievers.
Prophet is the messenger of God.
Mm.
Okay, our prophet, peace be upon him.
Mm.
Whoever is with him, ashaddaa alal kuffar, tough with the enemy of God. With the blasphemous.
Yes.
But at the same time, Rohamao Beinahum, be gentle, be kind, be meek.
Mm.
He was meek.
Yes.
With people, ordinary people.
Exactly.
But he couldn't budge in front of infidels, in front of kafir.
No.
He couldn't.
No.
Because that was against his belief. And the list goes on, brother. He didn't stand up in front of him. So the set was like this, that Shevardnadze was sitting.
Yes.
Imam arrived into the room. Think about that.
Mm.
From the position of Izzah.
Mm.
Undefeatable position that God gives every single faithful.
Mm.
If you follow the path.
Yeah.
You see my point here?
Yeah.
Anything he did, anything you read in a book, don't just read it because it's a story of his life, which is good.
Yeah.
And we should respect.
Mm.
But think about the reason behind it.
Mm.
That's why it makes Imam Khomeini unique, I should say.
Exactly.
And he was in that sense.
Because, I mean, this is the thing that he's trying, Imam Khomeini, you know, as a teacher, and he is a teacher for us and for, as you say, for as long as we are going to have this discussion, which is beyond our own lifetimes. But in the next session, in the next program, I'd like to concentrate more on this aspect. That, as you say,
you can pick from any part of his life,
any part of
his life, and I can find a reference for
you. Yeah, but I'd like to talk more about the fact that he's living the Quran in this modern, postmodern era, in the context of the end of the 20th century, and yet he's not part of that time. He's ahead of that time. He's not in that
context.
That's
a good subject. Yeah,
he's not in that context. So I'd like to go more into that aspect. And the other aspect of the fact that for the Muslim world as well, which we need to discuss as well, is that why did he emphasize this hadith Thaqalain?
Mm-hmm.
Where he's fully aware that there are other schools of...
In his will and last testament.
Yeah, there are other schools of Muslim thought that, of course, as a jurisprudent, as a walayat al-faqih, he is an expert on this aspect. But he emphasizes this, and we need to look into that, that why the Imam, even through the process of this
Islam... And we should keep that in mind
This process of Islamic awakening that we're seeing now is so important, even for this particular movement as it's happening at this juncture. Thank you very much, Dr. Hasni, really, for being on the program today.
Thank you for having me.
I really appreciate your valuable contribution, and we'll hopefully discuss... further these aspects in the next program.
So
thank you. Thank you for listening today. I hope you enjoyed the discussion. I hope you enjoyed the program. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. May the peace and mercy and blessing of Allah be upon you all.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad.
Could you tell a little about yourself?
I'm Eric Shumanandi from India.
I was born actually in London, England.
I'm a journalist by profession.
I'm 20 years old and I'm a student of physics. My dad, who taught me the art of writing.
Listeners special.
In the name of God, the compassionate, the merciful. Salam, dear listeners, and warmest greetings to you all. Welcome to this week's edition of Listeners Special on this beautiful Sunday, February 20th, 2022. I'm Atef Erfani, hosting this program today. Listeners Special is a Sunday program where your views and messages are presented through emails and letters. So please contact us and tell us what you think about our broadcast. Tell us which program or programs you like the best. Or if you have any message for our listeners around the world, then you can record your voice, send it to us, and get your voice heard in this program. Please do remember, Listeners Special is your program. It's your views that are important. Please keep us company until the end of the program. Welcome back. This is your program, Listeners Special, the Sunday program. And as usual, many of you have taken the trouble of sending us reception reports. These reception reports are very helpful to us, especially to our technicians and engineers. As you may know, these reception reports actually enable us to provide a better service to our listeners around the world. So all of you who have sent in a reception report will be receiving an eQSL card from us. That is an electronic QSL card because we are in the time of pandemic and we send our listeners an electronic QSL card. So here I truly appreciate those of our listeners who have kindly sent us reception reports, which I mentioned some of their names here. Bidhan Chandra Sunil from India, Bill McDavid from the US, and Heikki Puranin from Finland. Thank you. We want you to know how much we value your support and commitment to IRIB English Radio, your radio. And of course, many people, many of our listeners around the world have sent us emails, which I mentioned some of their names here. And later during the program, I will read these great emails. From India, we have an email from Kalul Nath. I wish I'm right in pronouncing this name. And from Argentina, from Southern Hemisphere, we have an email from Nestor D. Fischetto, of course, one of our regular listeners. And from the Northern Hemisphere, from Finland, we have received an email from Heikki Puranen. And the last but not the least in this program, of course, we have an email from Malaysia, from Muhammad Fazli, one of our regular listeners. Please stay with us. I will be back with these great emails. Welcome back. As I said, we've received an email from Kalul Nath from India. Let's see what Kalul tells us. Dear IRIB, thank you very much for your keen interest on listeners' mails and emails. I do appreciate your attention. I am a shortwave enthusiast and I listen to various nations' radio stations. I'm very much interested to know more about your country and your culture and history. A kind of photo about your architecture and your traditions is welcomed. Salam and warm greetings to you, Kalul Nath from India. And thank you very much for sending us this message. We also do appreciate your attention to IRIB English Radio. Kalul Nath from India. So you prefer listening to shortwave radio. You are a shortwave radio enthusiast and you listen to various nations' radio stations and it's great. Of course, most people prefer listening to shortwave radio, a traditional kind of radio, and it's most favorable between many people around the world, and it's great. I do also prefer listening to shortwave radio, a traditional kind of radio. So, if you are interested in the culture and architecture and tradition of Iran, you can listen to various kind of programs about the Iranian culture, traditions, architecture, etc. Through IRIB English Radio. Yes, right now we broadcast a program called Close Up Iran, which introduces Iran's tourist attractions. And I think it is aired on Mondays. You can find the exact time on our website with the address of www.parstoday.com/en. And you can also find the archive of different programs about Iran in this website, including Iranian notable sources of global honor, Iranian family, Iranian cinema, many different programs about the Iranian traditions, culture, and architecture. Kalul Nath from India, my colleagues will soon send you an EQSL card as a confirmation. Thank you very much for writing to your radio, IRIB English Radio. We are looking forward to hearing from you soon, Kalul from India. And here we've received such a long email from Argentina. This email is from Nestor D. Fischetto. Let's see what Nestor says. Thank you very much for answering my email. I'm really very happy to receive your EQSL. It is a highly valued confirmation for my collection. Regarding the coronavirus pandemic in Argentina, here, we are going through a third wave, in this case, due to the Omicron variant. In total, we have been detecting cases for almost 2 years, with a total of approximately 8 million infections and 120,000 deaths. The third wave, although it is much more contagious, is not proving as lethal, also in part due to the progress of the vaccination campaign. 76% of the population have already received their second dose, and the booster dose is already being implemented in 25% of the people. We also continue with the usual care of the use of face masks and avoid crowds of people, although this is difficult to achieve in a country like Argentina, where we are used to gatherings of people at sports and entertainment events. In particular, my son, my wife, and I were isolated until last week for testing positive for COVID-19. We had fever, cough, and dizziness that lasted a week, but now we are very well. I hope that you in Iran are handling this pandemic in the best possible way. It is a situation that had great drama throughout the world and that we are learning to cope with. Best regards from Argentina. First of all, salam and warm greetings to you, Nestor Di Fischetta from Argentina. Actually, we're so sorry that you tested positive for coronavirus. Actually, you, your wife, and your son, you said, we're sorry and thank God you're getting well. And thank God you're okay and well right now. Please observe the protocols, using face masks, being isolated, avoid gatherings and crowds, and of course different kinds of protocols that have been observed in different countries around the world. And we hope that this virus comes to an end soon around the world. There is a question here. Are you vaccinated? Have you received the booster dose of vaccine? Please tell us if you've received it. So we wish that this pandemic comes to an end very soon, not just in your country, Argentina, but also in different countries around the world. And regarding your question about the pandemic in my country, in Iran, for your information, in Iran, the majority of the people have been vaccinated and the majority of people have received the booster dose, that is the third dose. And everything is okay, almost okay in Iran regarding this virus. And my colleagues will soon send you an EQSL card as a confirmation. And that's all. Please take care of yourself, Nestor Di Fischetta from Argentina, in the time of pandemic. And send our greetings to your wife and your son. Write to us soon, Nestor. We are of course, looking forward to hearing from you soon. And don't forget to tell us your views about IRIB English radio programs in your upcoming email. So, after a short break, I will be back with other emails from around the world. Stay with us. Welcome back from Finland, from one of the coldest, actually, regions of the world in Northern Hemisphere. We've received an email from Heikki Puranin. Let's see what Heikki says. Dear friends, thank you for the verification you sent me recently via email. I enjoy your programs. I wish I could understand your language, Farsi, so that I could enjoy the Farsi programs of IRIB as well. Best regards. Salam and warm greetings to you in this cold winter. This salam and greeting is from Tehran, the capital of the Islamic Republic of Iran, to you, Heikki Puranin from Finland. We're so glad that you wrote to us. And of course, you said you enjoyed the programs, and that's great. It's a pleasure. We hope, of course, because you mentioned you like to understand Farsi language, so we hope that you learn it, Farsi language, and then you can enjoy this sweet language. I think Farsi is a very sweet and great language. Then you can enjoy this great language and enjoy it. And then you can listen to Farsi programs of IRIB, the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. Heki Pranin from Finland, thank you very much for writing to us. And thank you for telling us and letting us know what you think about IRIB English radio programs and telling us your favorite language, Farsi. So, Heki Pranin from